walking in the Spirit, trusting the power of God to work in us. And as we do, following the Lord, trusting in Him, He brings forth these fruits. So grace also applies to sanctification. Now we get into the last part of the book. And here he makes some personal, particular applications, I think, to some groups that are in the church. First, he encourages the believers, and we saw this last week, to reach out to those that have been ensnared with the falsehood of works. There are many in the churches of Galatia that have turned aside to this false doctrine. And he's not telling the people that believe the truth to hate them, to turn away in hatred or bitterness. He encourages them to reach out to these that have strayed. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so that was the message last week, all about lifting up a fallen brother. And the application, of course, to the Galatians is those that have strayed from the truth, reach out to them, encourage them in the truth, seek to draw them back, lift them up in a spirit of meekness. But then he turns his attention to those, I think, that have strayed. And he gives this warning of our text to these individuals. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You who are rejecting the gospel of grace, trusting in your works, you who are propagating this falsehood to other people, you who are involved in sins, maybe on the other side, involved in wickedness and all kinds of worldly sins, and using grace as an excuse." That's kind of the other side of the coin. "Be assured, what you sow in sin, you're going to reap in judgment." So he gives that tearful warning, but then with it, an encouragement to the faithful. Verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So there's the positive side, the encouraging side. So that's where this fits within the context of the book. But let's break this text down and glean what this is teaching for our life. And I hope you can apply it and really question in your heart about what you're sowing today. The principle. First of all, he says, be not deceived. Do not let yourself be deceived from this truth. It's a pretty simple truth we've talked about, right? Sowing and reaping. We had a garden. We don't now. It's just a bunch of grass now, but it used to be a garden. Actually, it's a bunch of weeds now. It used to be a garden, and the kids were little. We planted a garden, and the kids would help us. And even at the young age, I mean, we're talking like 3 or 4, they got this idea. These were the rows of tomatoes. These are the rows of beans. This is the pumpkin patch. They knew what to expect from the different plants. They did not expect that pumpkin patch to produce green beans. Even at a young age, they understood what they're planting, and they looked for those things. No one doubts the certainty of this in this reality in nature. No one doubts it. We understand this is true. But that shows the power of Satan, that we get deceived when it comes to this spiritually, doesn't it? I mean, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, here's Eve. She tells the serpent, the serpent's questioning God's command. And Eve tells the serpent, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." If we sow in disobedience, taking this tree, we reap death. What's the serpent saying to the woman? "Ye shall not surely die." No. "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You're going to sow in wickedness and reap in greatness. That's a deception, isn't it? And we kind of look, sometimes we can look back at the Garden of Eden, and we can say, "Oh, how foolish were our first parents." We fall into the same deception, don't we? When you sin, it's the same deception. "Yea, hath God said?" No. Surely not. "Ye shall be as gods." Here's the deception. It comes straight from the heart. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Fallen man is so blinded with this insane idea. I can live in rebellion and wickedness. I can go on in my sin. And everything is still going to turn out okay. Even as Christians, we get there, don't we? Doesn't matter how mature you are as a Christian, we still fall into this idea. And maybe we're ignoring that it's a sin. Maybe we're taking for granted the grace that we have for God, from God. But we continue in sin, planting seeds of pride or selfishness or worldliness, and think we're going to find a spiritual blessing at the end of that. That's ignoring the law that is before us. And the text tells us God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. To mock somebody is to sneer at them, to treat them with disdain. You know what that's like. And you know, it's really frustrating when you have authority over somebody and they mock you. You ever experienced that? Roger's probably experienced that a few times in his life. You know, we had a children's ministry to inner city kids when I was in my dad's church growing up. It's one of the first things I was involved in. God put a couple of those kids in this earth, I think, just to test me. They grew up in families. They weren't disciplined. They were kind of out on the rough streets. And I would be up there telling them some rules that they had to follow. And they just mocked me. Meh, 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 meh. Right? And I said, you need to stop that. They just keep mocking you. They make faces at you. And it really tests your patience in a serious manner. Well, here is man mocking God, the Almighty Holy God. And here is man thumbing his nose at God. Now, there are a lot of people that do that literally in their words. Maybe a couple of weeks in this false gospel series in Sunday school, we'll talk about atheism. There's the academic world, a lot of our Hollywood, and even individuals you come in contact with in your daily life. They just mock the whole idea of God. They laugh at him and they go on and say that my life belongs to me. They make a mock openly of God. But there are a lot of more people who mock God, not necessarily with their lips. They might say the right thing, but they're living on in sin. And it makes a mockery of the God they lived before. Makes a mockery of his truth that he's given. 1 John 1:10 tells us, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's kind of what this is saying. Oh, God might have said this, but surely doesn't apply to me. Mocking God. Well, the text tells us God is not mocked. That doesn't mean men are struck with lightning the minute they say something wrong or struck with lightning the minute they sin. But mockery will always catch up with you. Mockery towards God is never ignored because God is sovereign over all things. He's a God that holds the world and your life in his hands. His eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Daniel 4, verse 35. This is the message of the humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't have it for you on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. It says, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you consider the glorious person of God, you start to study out his attributes. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's holy. He's loving too. But he's not going to ignore sin. He will not be mocked. No one can deceive him or hide from him or overpower him. If you're making a mockery of God, it's going to catch up to you in the end. And the text brings this out. It goes on to say, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So here's the second law. First law, first part of this principle is God is sovereign. He will not be mocked. The law will not be broken. The second is that man is always sowing something. And I want you to get this. You're always sowing a seed, no matter what you do. We don't always think that way. We think, you know what, when I'm at church, I'm sowing some good seed. But then I go home and I just live for normal life. You know, my sowing's just at church. Whatever you do, you're sowing a seed. That's a constant thing in your life. Jesus brings it out in Luke 16, verse 33. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So what he's saying is when you're living for the things of this world, when you're living for yourself, when you're number one in your life, and maybe it's not even something that's necessarily sinful in and of itself, but you're putting it before God. That is sowing a seed of sin in your life. And it's having a negative effect, and it's going to reap some trouble in your life. That's a principle that you can't get around. So you're either living for God and putting God first in your life, or living for mammon. That doesn't mean we can't have careers, we can't enjoy hobbies, we can't enjoy some things in this world, but God has to come first. We're planting some bad seeds in our life. That's what it comes down to. And so we need to get this in our head. Whatever you're doing throughout your day, you're planting those seeds. What are you going to reap from those seeds? This third principle we want to get from this: God is sovereign over all things. He won't be mocked. Man is always sowing a seed. And God's judgment is sure for those actions that we commit. His judgment will not fail. Verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." You know, we see a testament to this in this world, don't we? Sin brings sorrow and conflict, and often it leads to deeper and more terrible wickedness in the individual. I mean, sin just brings destruction on a person's life. You don't see it right away, but it does have an effect, and it's a terrible effect. Christians understand this in our life. God will chasten us in love. He'll deal with us in our sin, but it brings a price, and it leaves an effect on our ministry. Judgment's going to happen, though. Eventually, here are these men that live for mammon. That is the things of this world, the wealth, the pleasure of this world. And they sow seeds of that. They say, this is what life's about. This is what I'm investing my heart and my time and everything in. What I can enjoy in this world. Well, you lose it in the end, don't you? What do you take with you beyond the grave? It's all gone. So at the very least, you lose it all. You reap the loss in death. But this text is particularly talking about what occurs after death. It's talking about God's judgment in eternity. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 reminds us we must all, and this is talking to Christians too, not at the same judgment, the white throne, but a real judgment of the Lord in regards to our rewards and our faithfulness. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we live in this world and we see a lot of injustice in the world today, don't we? I was watching a documentary about a very rich person lately. I won't go into all the details of who they were, but a very rich and famous person and involved in murder and involved in robbery and got the right lawyer. And they were interviewing people even before the trial took place. This was a number of years ago this took place. And everybody said, well, surely they're rich. They'll get off. And they did. They had the right lawyer. They made the right arguments. They had the right influence. And they didn't get charged for their crime, even though they were caught on video in the crime. That happens in this world today. And we say, what injustice. This is just so frustrating. No one, though, gets away with crimes, sins, whether they're great or small, in the bigger picture at all. No one gets away with it. We got to remember that. Not a single sin is ignored by the holy God. God, again, he knows perfectly all that occurs. He looks beyond just what happens to the very depths of a man's heart. So we come to eternity, and it's not a court case. It's not a trial. It's a judgment that's being enacted. There's no need for a lawyer to stand up and argue on behalf of anybody. Nobody stands up and has the right to argue on their own behalf. God already knows your sin. He already knows your wickedness. He knows your unworthiness in and of yourself, and he judges righteously. Romans 3:19 tells us we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So here are all those mocking voices. Here are all those mocking lives. And it stopped before the judgment seat of the Lord. All their lives they sowed that wickedness. They die in sin. Left to their account. They die without faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to go out into eternity. They're going to reap in judgment. There's no question. No one's going to start talking about all their good works. They may try. Lord, Lord, have I not done all these things? Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Here's what you reap. The wages of sin is death. And that's not simply this in this life. It's the eternal wrath of God. We need to remember that perspective. Because we can look out at the world and we see sin going on. It seems unchecked. And we think, that's just not fair. It's not right. And we can get angry. We can get bitter. We ought to be grieved. These people are sowing seeds. They're going to reap. If they don't repent, if they don't trust in Jesus Christ, there's a reaping that's going to take place for those individuals. Now, how does this fit with the gospel? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So here is man's actions bring this judgment, bring this reaction. Does that really fit with the gospel, though? The gospel of God's grace? Absolutely. It's absolutely in line with the gospel. You see, all these other religions, we're having this study on the false gospels in Sunday school, and all these religions, they come up with this idea of a God who foregoes justice. He's an unjust God. Because he looks at here's the prayers, the cries of these people. He sees their religion. He sees their good works. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to ignore justice and I'm not going to judge them. That's not a holy God. That's not justice. That's not righteousness. And that goes against this divine principle. Somebody sowing seeds of wickedness and God is not giving them the judgment that they should be reaping. That's against the principle. The Bible reveals this principle will not be broken. Sin will be judged. The wages of sin is death. The holy God will not have any sin that his wrath will not be upon. You say, well, how can people be saved? Because Jesus came and took what I reaped. Doesn't excuse my sin. That's the wonder of grace, though. That God in his holiness would send his only begotten Son, and Jesus would fulfill the law in a perfect way, and he'd go to the cross, and there, all that wrath that I deserve, and I can't even imagine the fullness of it just for me and all the sins that I've committed, all those horrible wicked seeds that I planted. And here's that wrath would have kept me in the lake of fire forever. It's all put on Jesus in my place. And he suffered the fullness of that judgment. He reaped what I sowed. That doesn't seem fair at all, does it? But that's grace. That's the magnitude of the love of God. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, because he took that judgment. A beautiful verse preaches the gospel in the Old Testament, Psalm 85:10, and it talks about this. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Think about that. God is merciful and truthful. God is righteousness, and yet he has peace with sinful man. How can that be? Jesus Christ makes that verse make sense. And only Jesus Christ makes that verse make sense. So I just want you to see this law doesn't oppose the gospel. It shows the fullness, the wonder of it. I sowed in sin. Jesus Christ took the judgment that I reaped. But then we see a positive side to the law too. We've read that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here is the satisfaction, the blessing that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. When we sow to the Spirit, we're blessed. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? The same thing it means to walk in the Spirit. It means to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. It means a heart of yieldedness and submission to the Lord. And it means that the seed that I'm planting in my life is doing all for the glory of God. I go to work for God. seeking to serve Him there. I come to gather with God's people at church to worship and serve the Lord. I leave my family seeking to honor and give glory to God. Even my free time, I put Him first in my life. I'm yielded to His leadership. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's my longing. And I look into the Scriptures and seek His guidance there. And I'm on my knees in prayer seeking His guidance. And He blesses, He answers that prayer, guiding me through the Holy Spirit, leading me in the way of righteousness. And into goodness, good actions in my life. That is not going to bring immediate blessing as this world thinks about it. In fact, Jesus says, follow me, the world's going to hate you like it hated me. It's going to bring trial. In fact, how does He describe it? He says, take up a cross and follow me. You know what it's going to bring? You plant seeds of righteousness, it's going to bring a cross. It's going to bring persecution. It's going to bring sacrifice. It's going to bring often a trial in which God brings you into, even as you're doing what's right to show forth your faith. You're going to be giving, and sometimes nobody's going to give thanks. No people around you are going to know what you give and thank you for it. Sometimes you're going to give and care for other people, and the other people will treat you wrong, even as you care for them. And it brings frustration as you look at it from a worldly standpoint. But we have this promise here. You never sow in righteousness without reaping a blessing. Just as sin, you never get away with it. You're always going to reap that judgment. Those that sow following the Spirit, living for the Lord, are going to reap His blessing. Without question, in the end. He never fails to bless. Remember, His eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. So He sees the wickedness. He can't fail to judge it. He also sees the faithfulness and can't fail to bless it. And that's a wonderful thing. God brings blessing. What is the blessing that we read about? We of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I want you to understand a couple things about this. First of all, when we talk about life everlasting, we're not simply talking about going to heaven. Okay, a lot of times people only think about the quantity. They hear eternal life and they think the quantity of life. You know, people in the lake of fire are going to live forever, or at least exist forever. And they're not going to like it. It's not just quantity, it's quality. Right? Life everlasting is about the quality of that life. It's about my relationship with God. A wholesome, joyful relationship with God who created me to love Him. And to experience His love. John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only God, true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, a second aspect of this is definitely, as we look at it in context of the whole Bible, it's not teaching salvation by works. It's not saying, do enough righteousness, and you'll earn God's blessing. That were the case, we're all doomed, right? Because we're by nature sinners. Condemned in our wickedness, by nature there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're never told in the Bible that righteousness erases sin. It's the blood of Christ that's redeemed us from our sin, that has given us eternal life. But here's what it is saying, that as you're living for the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to experience the fullness of that eternal life as you're meant to experience it. Now, you might be redeemed from sin as a believer, but not living as God would have you to live, and you quench the Spirit's blessing, and you're miserable in this life. And you go through depression and struggle and bitterness and all kinds of sorrow in this life, and you may not be cast away from God. He'll chasten you and draw you back, but that's a miserable experience. And you still have that relationship, but you're not enjoying eternal life as you're meant to enjoy it. But when you're submitted to the Spirit, seeking the Lord with all your heart, following His leadership in your life, you're going to experience, not just in glory, even today, eternal life in that relationship with God. Even today, you reap those blessings in your relationship with God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are blessings. These are fruits that grow up from those seeds. Even today. And of course, in eternity, there's a reward, which is amazing, because we're saved by grace. But for the grace of God, we'd all be in sin, and yet God still sees our faithfulness, and He rewards us in eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I don't know the fullness of the rewards, but I can tell you it's worth it. Sowing, as hard as it is reaps a wonderful blessing from the Lord. And with that in mind, I want to focus on the next couple verses. We've seen the principle in the first couple verses. Let's lay hold of the promise that flows out of it. Here the Apostle Paul is encouraging believers in a wonderful way. He says in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So several things. We're going to see several lessons that flow into this and how we experience the fullness of this promise that's before us. First of all, we need to have patience as we're sowing those seeds of righteousness. We got to not be weary in well-doing. That's hard. But that's the challenge of faith. Going back to the garden illustration, I can remember the kids, we'd plant those seeds. And I can remember a couple times seeing them out there watching the garden. And they're down there just looking at the ground. They're waiting. They're thinking the plant's just going to shoot right up or something. And we had just planted the seed. And we had to tell them, you've got to be patient. Doesn't happen immediately. And with me as the gardener, it may not happen at all. But it takes time for things to grow. And so we kind of have that lesson. We get this way in our lives. We're sacrificing, we're serving, we're looking around and saying, where's the blessing? Where's the reward? I want to feel good because I'm serving the Lord. But doesn't always work that way, does it? You witness to somebody and you think, well, surely they're going to believe and I'm going to see the visible result and I'm going to feel blessed. And we go knock on doors and everybody slams the door in our face. It happens, Hank, doesn't it? You know, we're reaching out and praying for somebody. We don't always see the Lord save them immediately. We're giving and we're serving and we don't always even receive thank yous for all that we do. That's a challenge. And it's particularly challenging when we look around in this world and they seem to be reaping good things, at least as far as the world's concerned. They're living in sin. They're living for the world and they seem to be prospering. They seem to reap satisfaction and joy as they're going on in their pleasure. Asaph is a testament to the frustration that we can sometimes feel. He writes Psalm 73, and that's a powerful psalm. But we see the burden of his heart here, and we can relate to this. He looks around and sees these ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. And he says, "Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. It's not fair. I'm planting seeds of righteousness. They're planting seeds of wickedness. They're getting rich. I'm suffering." That doesn't seem right. Of course, he's looking at it from a worldly perspective. Taking a narrow view of life, God begins to deal with him, and he goes into the Lord's house. He begins to seek the Lord. Verse 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He saw the bigger picture by God's grace. God kind of brought him around, and it was when he got into God's house and got on his knees in prayer. And often when we get frustrated and embittered and upset, we need to get on our knees and seek the Lord. And he doesn't always like send somebody to our door with a bunch of money or send somebody with a bunch of thank yous or just make... What does he do? He opens our eyes to the bigger picture. To his perspective. In God's due time, at his appointed time, he's going to bring judgment. That's sure. And he's going to reward every spiritual labor. We've got to be patient. We've got to keep on sowing in righteousness. We've got to keep on standing for what is right. And if you go decades doing this and you never see a visible result, if all the people you try to minister to turn against you, if you go through the struggles of Job keep on sowing. Because you're going to reap in the end. It will happen. Don't be weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. This is the second point. We need to have perseverance. The Apostle Paul had seen a lot of people around him that turned back. They got all excited. I'm going to go with you on your ministry. I'm going to be your helper. I'm going to be right there with you. And then they go through some shipwrecks. They go through some persecution. And they turn back. And Paul's losing his helper. He says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, no true believer, I don't know that Demas was a believer, a lot of people are hypocrites, but no true believer loses their salvation. But I'll tell you, Christians do lose their rewards when they faint, when they give up, when they turn back from a ministry God's leading them in, when they give up the fight and allow temptation to take hold, when they stop reaching out as they should be reaching out or serving as they should serve, they lose out. 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. They miss out on rewards when they're not faithful to keep serving the Lord. There's no retirement when it comes to our ministry. There's not. You know when you retire? When you go to be with the Lord. As long as He's got you in this life, He's got a purpose. I tell our shut-ins that. You know, they can't even get out and get to church anymore. There's still a way for you to serve the Lord. You're on your knees praying for us at church. You're encouraging me when I visit you. You're reaching out to your family. You're still serving the Lord. We got to keep on sowing seeds as long as we're here. Pilgrim's Progress taught us that lesson, didn't it? That beautiful study in the book. He didn't just believe when he was in the city of destruction and that's the end of the book. He had a journey to make. And he had to make it, and the book only ended when he made it to the celestial city. It's not that we're saved by all those works, but it's the testimony of salvation and our love for the Lord that we follow Him every step of the way until He brings us home. We got to make the journey. We cannot faint. We cannot turn back. We cannot give up. The Apostle Paul, I want this testimony. At the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. He never stopped sowing, and He was going to reap. I want that assurance one day, don't you? We need to have purpose. Verse 10 of Galatians. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, that does not mean we only occasionally have chances to serve. The opportunity, that's your life. You always have an opportunity. There's always that chance to serve the Lord. And so I think the focus here is look around and see the opportunity. Not just sit there and wait. Well, if God wants me to serve, He'll bring somebody to my door. Get out and serve the Lord. You have opportunity every single day, and to neglect that opportunity is to wait, to waste it, to faint when you should be serving. God's brought those individuals into your life so you can be a witness to them, so you can be a testimony to them. God's brought you here so you can be part of a church that you can encourage. God's giving you some talents that you can use for Him, and He is not okay with us taking that talent and burying it in the sand, right? We're to bring an increase. Make use of the opportunities He gives. Labor for the Lord. And know that as you have those spiritual seeds that you're sowing, it's going to bring that fruit that you're going to rejoice in when Christ returns one day. You're going to rejoice today, but surely when He returns in the last day. Here's the promise. It's prosperity. There is prosperity. Guaranteed prosperity for the faithful person that sows those seeds. Now, I've talked about with the men a little bit in our prayer time. We want to see the Lord take care of our finances. And that's something we prayed for. We need that. We certainly want to see visibly some more people that are here. And we want to be reaching out, following the Great Commission. You know what prosperity is, though? Each of us serving the Lord as He's called us to serve. His will being done in earth at the First Baptist Church and each of the members as it is in heaven. That's prosperity. And even though we don't always see the visible result right away, it's going to bring a result of God's blessing upon us as a congregation and on you personally in your life. It's going to bear fruit. You will be prosperous. I think the Apostle Paul, he's thinking about the faithful people there in Galatians. And they've seen all these, maybe a great portion, maybe they're a minority, and a great number of the people in the church have turned away to trust in works. And they're frustrated, and they're saying, we're trying to preach the gospel of grace and stand for truth, and we feel like everything's falling apart. And Paul says, keep on sowing. Don't faint. Don't give up. And God's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. We can feel unsuccessful. We look around, and we could fill this building a whole lot more. But we're here to serve the Lord, and we got to keep on being faithful in that task. And that might not be popular in the world, but we trust the Lord. If we're serving Him, it will not be in vain. So I want you to take this. I want you to apply this personally. We got to apply it as a church. We got to be sowing the right seeds with the right heart, trusting the Lord to provide. You need to make this personal. What am I sowing in my life? Not just here at First Baptist Church, but as you're going back to your house, as you're spending your day, in the times when nobody else is watching you, in the depths of your heart, what do you sow? You're going to reap something from it. Let's sow to the Lord. Let's live for the Lord each day. Let's submit every part of our life for the Lord. Let's cry out to Him to convict us of everything that dishonors Him. All those unrighteous, sinful seeds, Lord, make me to see them for what they are and root them up and plant those seeds of glory to You, so I can reap the blessing, the fruits of the Spirit in my life, and the joy of Your blessing in eternity. Isn't that what we want? What an important text of Scripture. I hope we can take this to heart, apply it, and keep it in our hearts day in and day out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Your blessing to us tonight. What an amazing, important text for us to lay hold of. A simple teaching. And yet so easily we become deceived from this reality that what we sow, we also will reap. Help us not to neglect that reality and let our hearts and let Satan's temptation cause us to turn aside from this truth and think that we can go on in sin. If there's a sin in our life, that we can let it continue. If there's a prideful, selfish, embittered spirit that we have, help us not to think that we can still be blessed, that our life can still be enriched, but help us to see that this sin is destructive for us and for those around us, and that we're going to reap sorrow, we're going to reap the loss of ministry, we're going to reap dishonor to You. Lord, convict us of every sin. And Lord, I certainly pray for any here trusting in the flesh, living for this world without Christ, that they realize they are going to reap an eternal destruction if they do not repent and turn to Christ tonight. But Heavenly Father, impress upon us the positive side too. Give us the encouragement that we need as a church. Help us to keep on sowing seeds of the true gospel in this services, in these services, but also in our daily lives and in our outreach. Help us not to be frustrated if we don't see immediate results, but to keep on serving in the areas You'd called us to serve, and know this, that nothing that we do for You will lack a blessing. You see it, You rejoice over it, and You'll enrich our lives and bless us in eternity for it. Help us to see that perspective and to give You glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.